And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ, November 23rd, 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here this morning. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, and we just ask, Father, that you shine your face down upon us as we gather together here in person and those that gather with us through DVD Church and through the Internet. Lord, we're grateful to be here, and we thank you and we praise you that we serve an ever-living God. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that, we pray, Father, for an awakening across this land, that you awaken your people. Father, we're grateful that these messages of Pastor Peter's were preserved and that he's still preaching today. We're thankful for that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to start off with a song. The song that we got is Hold to God's Unchanging Hand.
Time goes surging like a river. Life is swept away like sand. Build your hopes on things eternal. You better hold to God's unchanging hand. You'd better hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who never changes. Whatsoever should bring, though by earthly friends forsaken, to Him we may surely cling. You better hold to God's unchanging hand. You'd better hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Shall betray. Hold to Christ, whoever was and is, and shall not pass away. You better hold to God's unchanging hand. You'd better hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And before the throne we stand, kneel and kiss the hand that led you. Hold to His unchanging hand. You better hold to God's unchanging hand. You'd better hold to God's unchanging hand. On things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand.
And the message that we have this morning by Brother Zach is entitled Remove the Chains, and talked to him quite a bit in depth yesterday, and was actually able to got together with Brother Zach and Brother Josh and Brother Paul a couple of days ago, and we were able to spend a couple of days together, and it was a real blessing. It was good to see these guys. It's been a long time, and it was way overdue, and we got together and just had a really good time. And a lot of stuff going on. We did working on volume 11 of the newsletter, Dragon Slayer Newsletter Magazine. And that's coming together really good. Been working on that. Hopefully we'll get that start printing sometime next week. And just want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. I know there's a lot of people that are traveling. Had some prayer requests come in yesterday about people that were traveling to spend time with family or had family that was traveling to spend time with them. And And do wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving, and hope that everybody has a good one. Blessed day, and we'll have that message now.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, November 23, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you are able to join us. And we're going to begin by reading the definition of Jesus Christ, and that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. He is our King and our Lord and our Savior. And when we know his Word, we know him. I'd like to start out by talking, well, we're not going to continue with Acts. We're going to hit the pause button on that. And things out in the world today, it appears that the Anglo-Saxons are getting woken up. They're understanding that everything that is not what it seems to be. I sent Jason a short video, and he had to clean it up a little bit. But this video that we're about to watch took place in Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn's a suburb of Detroit, and they have a lot of Middle Eastern individuals moving there from any of those countries out there, but they're Islamic. And this gentleman was at a town hall meeting or a township meeting, I don't know what it was, but he requested time to speak, and he was granted that time. And I want you guys to listen to this video. He's not happy, and obviously that there are things in there that he says that I don't agree with. But just take a moment and listen to what this guy just says. And at the end of it, what he says and chants and gets others in the room to chant is, well, what I think is God stirring up his people, God waking his people up. And let's just take a moment and listen to this video.
All right, Mr. Edward Lang. Commander Madu, you guys got to keep it down, okay?
In 1900, the world was 30% white. Fast forward 125 years, we are down to 7%. The Islamification of Europe is particularly aimed at the destruction of white people. The Islamification of America is aiming to meet the same goal. Our people, white Christian, European, Western civilization, we built the arts. We built the Colosseum. We have ran the world into the industrial age. And now, this people here, the Muslim community, is looking to drag us back. They're looking to oppress women, oppress homosexuals. They're looking to destroy everything that makes America great. President Trump, send ICE. Send ICE into Dearborn. These people have overstayed their visas. They're H-1B chain migration invaders, and they have come to this country to destroy our way of life. We know exactly your laws in your book about lying to our faces, pretending to be Americans, wearing your suits, but that doesn't happen anywhere else where you guys are in charge. There are 53 Muslim majority countries, and in all of them, it is tyranny, destruction, it is whole living. We have to call it what it is. You guys don't live like we do. We don't want you in our country. We will come and eat your shawarma in Somalia, okay? We don't need it here in Michigan. We don't need it in any part of America. We have a right to self-determination. Our founding fathers fought and died for our posterity, for white Americans. And we're being driven out. You come here and you marry four or five women and you outbreed us. You change the laws. You make all of our country look like the places that you fled from. We don't want you here. Respectfully, get the out of my country. I don't want you here. We don't want you here.
That's fine.
I don't want you here. I don't want you here.
That's fine, sir. Just
this is our country.
And the people, out there,
the veterans, the World War II veterans, that's blood has soaked for our constitutional republic, are taking a look around Europe. They're taking a look around America, and they're saying, what the hell did we fight for? We have been taken over without
seconds.
A single shot fired. You guys are outbreeding insidious parasites on the American way of life. You will never look like us. You will never eat like us. You won't build buildings like us. You are nothing. You can build nothing. Just like President Trump's great American friends have said, you guys are not us. America first. America only. God
thank
bless
you.
America. Jesus is king. Jesus is
thank
king.
You.
Jesus is king. Jesus is
thank
king.
Thank you.
Jesus is king. Jesus is king.
Time has expired.
Order in the chambers.
Well, I wonder what all you guys thought of that, but the end of it, he said, Jesus is king, Jesus is king, Jesus is king. And one of his complaints or his observations was that their law was not our law, their culture was not our culture. They're outbreeding them, and, you know, he gave a percentage of what Dearborn used to be as far as white community, a peaceful community. Because I remember back, you know, 25, 30 years ago, I used to slip over there every once in a while. I had a buddy that went to college there. I'd go hang out with him. But, you know, I've been there in the last couple of years, and it is not the same. He is right. That city has been taken over. Their politics are being pushed on the community, and he don't like it, and he wants them to leave, and they're not welcome. If you know, if you've ever read the book, The Greatest Discovery of Our Age, you'll know that this land, USA, the New Jerusalem, was prophesied in the Bible, and the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and the biggest mass migration that ever took place on earth was fulfilling the word of God. But I would like you to turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 52. And this is what I believe what is happening again to God's people, because God's people, according to Jeremiah, have the law of God written, our God, the God of the Bible, the great I am, written on their heart. And what you're seeing right there, he wasn't alone. He was not alone. But what you're seeing right before your eyes, he didn't care. He didn't care what anybody thought. He wanted to honor his king. He is clearly a sheep that hears his voice. I begin by reading in Isaiah chapter 52. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Who is O Zion? It's Israel. What is the issue with Israel in this first sentence? They are asleep. When you are asleep, you are unaware of what's going on. When you're asleep spiritually, you don't understand why things are the way they are. I maintain when you're asleep, you can put people to sleep by bad training. People that believe things that aren't so to be so puts them asleep spiritually. And what you have here, according to this first sentence in Isaiah chapter 52, is that Zion, Israel, is asleep. And God is telling them, to waken up. Be aware of what's going on around you. Get to your senses. Last week, we did the identification markers of Esau in Israel. What is that? That is awakening the sons of Israel. That is the intent. I did not make it up. I read it straight from the Bible. So therefore, it is not my word. It's God's word. And God is saying here that Israel is asleep. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. It sounds like this guy's complaint was the uncircumcised, the unclean, and they're in his midst, and they're destroying and eating up. What he said, the veterans of World War II spilt their blood, and he said it ended up being a waste. What else did he say? He said that they have taken us over with what? This Pastor Peters used to say this all the time, without firing a shot. He recognized there is a war. He recognized that their filth and their standard and their law and their dominating mentality was not fit for his city, his state, or his country. And he admitted and declared that his king was Jesus Christ. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You think that guy realized that he had chains around his neck? Do you think that he recognized that he was a captive in his own land? He did. He understood it. He could see it. Now, is he trained up properly? You know, there are things that he said. One of them about the oppressed and the homosexual. That's the one thing that I do agree with those people. Because all their effort and energy goes into nothing, and they're the most self-centered people that I've ever run across. But this man recognized that he was being held captive in his own hometown by those, the unclean, that were around him. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. How is one redeemed without money? I have a good idea. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt and to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. This has been pointed out many times in this ministry that the Egyptian political system was influenced by an outside political system, and God says it's the Assyrian, the Babylonian. The Babylonian system's designed to rule the world, and so is God's system. But what is the Assyrian system, aka Babylonian system? Well, the Assyrian system is rough. Maybe the Babylonian system isn't so rough, because I'm not even going to go there. But they were taken captive, and they were afflicted. All of their labor was being robbed from them. That's the Egyptian captivity. And who was behind it? According to Isaiah chapter 2, it was the Assyrian influence. And they did it, they oppressed them without cause. They just did it because they're Assyrians, and that's what they do. They are tools of the Lord, as our God says. They afflict them without cause, just because that's who they are. They don't care about the future generations. They have a limited sight distance in the future. Not God's system, but that's just the way it is. Now, verse 5. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause, again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl and my name is constantly blasphemed all day. These people have no regard for what sin is, God's law, his covenant, and they howl. When I read this verse, it says, my people have been taken away without cause. Honestly, my thought process is the generations, you know, there was a time when this land was holy and peaceful, and you know, your kids could walk out and not be worried about somebody snatching them or some predator after them. It used to be that way. But because of the sin, and you're 3 and 4 generations down the road, it's lack of knowledge. They're just being afflicted, and they don't know why. They're being taken captive, and they don't know why. Because of bad training. Because of bad Judeo-Christian dirty bird preachers. Verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. It sounds like that cat that was standing there talking to that board. He knew who the boss was. He knew who the man was. That law that's written on his heart. He just simply cannot ignore it anymore because he's surrounded by all sides. His city has transformed right before his eyes. He's a young guy. I bet he's not even 30. I remember 30 years ago going around there. It wasn't like that. Verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I mean, did you listen to the guy? He knew the only answer was Jesus Christ. Now, how that all comes is going to shake out, only time will tell. He's got some learning to do. But he didn't care what anybody thought. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's the answer to the problem. And as we read every single night, every single Sunday, he is the Word that became flesh. He knows his political system is what's going to eliminate the unclean from coming into them any longer. He knows that. It gave me chills listening to the end. Verse 8, listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So who's doing it? It's God. How's he going to do it? Through repentance, through his people repenting. And I'm actually getting kind of proud of these younger generation, because you look at them and you see it all over. They have no hope. Trump's unveiled I don't know if it's legit yet, a 50-year mortgage. That way their payments are down. I mean, for crying out loud, you buy a house when you're 30 years old, and it takes you till you're 80 to pay it off. What a joke. What a joke. It's clownish. It's Zionist politics and banking that is putting them in that position. They have no hope. and the generations before us, it's actually their fault because they rejected the word of God. Verse 11, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out from the midst of her, purify yourself. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. What is the vessels of the Lord? It's his word. It's his Bible. It's his plan. Everything that everybody has rejected, and they learned it from the pulpit across this land, because the Jesuits and the Zionists have directed the people's desire towards their sin, and they have been feeding off of it. I read that last week. They profit off of it because they invalidate the word of God by saying the law's done away with. The old covenant's done away with, but Jesus never said the law was done away with. Paul said the old covenant's done away with. Why? Because our forefathers could not or did not, they weren't obedient. And because of that disobedience, God scattered them all across the earth, and they formed the multitude of nations that were the 12 tribes were to become. And then he came back, he died on the cross, rose again, so that way, if we were obedient and repentant, he would redeem us and save us. We as a nation need to think in those terms of one mind. I've told you this before. That's why I love being on the fire department. When we're doing something and there's all kinds of guys going and there's, you know, yeah, I've been involved in chaos and everybody works as one. They put all their focus on whatever the task may be, and they work as one. Now, when we're running around doing whatever, I mean, some of the stuff that, I mean, we harass each other, but when it's time, when it's business going down, it's business going down, and we are of one mind. And that's the way our nation needs to be, of one mind. And how do we do that? By studying our word, changing our ways, getting to know the word that became flesh, and thinking of one mind. Verse 12, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go out before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So what does that mean? If Israel is obedient, he's got your front, he's got your back, and I'm going to add a little bit, he's got your flank. He's got you protected. But how did this get us here? How did this get us here? If you have your Bibles, well, actually, yeah. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I begin by reading in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk with it. Walk in him. How do you do that? By being obedient. Simple. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. I'm so happy that I know what I know. I really am. See to it that no one takes you captive. Okay, listen. This is key. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Well, we know God, Jesus, the Word, is a political system. We know that it ensures safety, prosperity for God's people, Israel, the multitude of nations, and those, I got to say it, foreigners that know their place and uphold his word. It offers them protection. But what enslaves you? What puts the chains around you? What makes you fall asleep spiritually? By philosophy and empty deception. If you believe in the things to be so that just aren't so. And how is it? The law is tacked up with Jesus. The law is done away with. They sit there and they talk about sin, but they don't give you a biblical definition. New Testament or Old Testament? Because it's all done away with. What is that? Deception. And we know by Deuteronomy chapter 28, what happens? When you violate God's law and you don't have his system ruling over your land, then what happens? You become captive. You become the borrower. You are not the head. You are the tail. Other individuals, sons of Satan, men of lawlessness, Edomites, prophets. That strengthens them. That is what happens. That is why they say it, what they say, because it pays well. God, they know God's word is true more than we do. And it's witchcraft is what it is. Because if you believe a falsehood and you act on it, and this is going against the word of God, what do you do? What are you doing? Well, I'll get to it. You are in rebellion. Well, you are in rebellion to the word of God. That is what you are. And you feel great doing it. But it's true. That's why I always tell you guys, when you enter a conversation and you're dealing with somebody, even if you think they're a clown, even if you think they're a joker, even if you don't think that they don't know their head from a hole in a wall, they might have something that is a gold nugget, so that way you can change and always be willing to change. So you don't want to follow the principles of the world, but you want to follow the principles of Christ. Verse 9. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus Christ has to have bad things happen when there is rebellion in the camp. When his people are held captive because of deceit. And they say, why would God let this happen? Because of deceit. As it says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? Knowledge. Verse 11, for in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and working of God, who raised him from the dead. So there you go. That is baptism. You are buried with him. You are saying that you change your ways, and you are repenting. But the way you get unrepented, or the way you're not being able to repent, is by deceit. And you are held captive. I just read it there. You are in a mental prison if you believe deceit to be true. And it forces you, without your own knowledge, to rebel against the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I begin by reading in verse 22. Now, this is the prophet Samuel talking to Saul. Everybody knows Saul's story. He went crazy. But Samuel was dealing with him, and this is what he had to say. The Lord has much delight. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? It's a question. So what he's saying is, does he have delight in burnt sacrifices, or does he like obedience? The Lord likes obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. There you go. There you have it. And to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity of idolatry. What are you doing? You're saying God's ways are secondary, aren't as profitable, are as powerful as the ways, what does it say? Divination, that's witchcraft. So I ask you this, if you are held captive through deceit, I believe you are rebellious. And therefore, you are practicing witchcraft, whether you know it or not. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So God was saying to Saul, you abandoned my ways, now I'm going to abandon you, and you are no longer king. Or your time of being king is very, very close, and you are reaching the end because of your disobedience. Because of your rebellion, which the way God viewed it, it was witchcraft. So when you see videos like we watched a little while ago, and you sit there and you think about what some of the things that he said, do you think he is still in some ways, in his mind, held captive? The Bible calls that double minded. And until he gets the right training, or right, maybe I shouldn't say that, but God is definitely stirring that young man up and those that are around him. And the Holy Spirit hopefully is leading him to taking the chains from around his neck, taking the dust off of him and that community and those that are around him. And I hope and I pray that that young man is a great influence to all that are around him. I'm not going to sit there and point and dog that guy. I won't, because it gave me hope. It gave me hope for my country. You know, he asked Trump to send ICE, but he also recognized Jesus is king. Turn with me to Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 17. I begin by reading in verse 7. Now this came about because the sun, so what is this? This is after the Assyrian captivity. This is after Assyria came in and hauled Israel, the 10 northern tribes, off. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which, as we read in Isaiah, he was in bed. I don't know if he was actually Assyrian by blood. It wouldn't surprise me. But he had leaven in his brain, Assyria on his mind. That's for sure. king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. What did they do? They followed the rules of other gods, other political systems, and abandoned the one who led them out of Egypt, their protector. They abandoned it. They said, this is no good. How is this even protecting us as a nation? They don't even think of those terms. Most people don't even think of those terms. If you go to a Judeo-Christian church, they preach self-centeredness and self-preservation, and hopefully you can lead a few others. Meanwhile, they let the land go waste, and they say, this earth is not my home, and they say it's the will of God, which it is, but it's because of their disobedience. And they are oblivious to that fact. Verse 8, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. Because the kings of Israel were the ones that were passing the laws, saying that it's okay, saying, offer your children that you don't want to Molech. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 9, the sons of Israel did these things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtowers, fortified city, to the fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and on every green and under every green tree. And they burnt incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. They did evil, provoking the Lord. They served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do these things. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets, and every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. Because the commandments, if they were to keep them, would protect them. Their actions would protect themselves by obeying and not doing the other as a nation. Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes according to the law, which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. What did they do? They ignored them. And this guy you're watching, he's recognizing that this is not a Christian God land. And he recognizes that Jesus isn't with them. And he needs them. Verse 14. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe. Listen, they did not believe in the Lord, their God. They did not believe that the Word was God. They did not believe that the Word was God. Now you have Judeo-Christian preachers, Dirty Bird, Edomite, promoting the belief system that the law's done away with, which is what will save this nation. Turn the page in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start by reading in verse 10. At the end of the 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. So Hezekiah, he was a cool dude. He actually invited, because he was the king of Judah, this is after the split, invited Israel to repent and make offerings and make make things right between not only the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and the house of Israel said, stick it in your ear. We're going our own way. That's what happened. Yes, you got to go back in the book there in 2 Kings, and then you read about it, you'll know what I'm saying is true. So this is the time frame. Hezekiah was top dog, or top, he was the boss of Judah at the time, and he feared the Lord. Verse 11, then the king of Israel carried away Israel into exile to Assyria and put them in Hela and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. So their actions got them in trouble because what they believed to be okay versus not okay. And it said in chapter 17, they stiffened their necks because of disobedience, because they were taken captive through worldly principles and deceit, which made them rebellious to the Lord, which led them practicing divination. That's it. That is it. I was talking with one of the Acres of Diamonds men this past weekend. I got to spend a few days with them. And I was talking about the Jews and this and that. And he said, the Jews ain't the problem. And I was like, okay. And he's like, basically what he said, he kind of scolded me, and I appreciate it. It's because of what we believe to be true in our actions. The Jews really aren't the problem, really, if you think about it. Zionism is not the problem. The Babylon system is not the problem. It's what we do as a nation is what the problem is. Because why? We don't listen to the voice of the Lord, and we know the Lord is the Word of God, and the Word is God, and the Word became flesh, and we don't obey. Israel has a bad idolatry problem, and I think what you're seeing is, O Zion, O captive Jerusalem, starting to open their eyes. Pastor Peters would be going to town. I'm hoping I'm going to town. I'm hoping if he could see this, he'd be proud of what's coming out this Sunday morning. So let us not stiffen our necks. Turn with me to Hosea, chapter 4. Verse 6, I got to say it again. I've said it several times in the sermon. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. That's it. The abandonment of the law of God leads to God ending the generations to come. And that young man, whether he knows it or not, is a victim of the abandonment of the law of God because of the generations before. What shall we do then? The same prescription? I haven't read it in a while. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced the heart. They were pierced in the heart. Just like Josiah. I mean, he's the awesomest king. Because he recognized when he got the old law, and he was looking around, and he seen grandfather Manasseh and his dad did, and they had led the house of Israel, or the house of Judah, excuse me, astray. He recognized that he was the target. His country was the target. And what was he? The Bible says he tore his clothes. He was pierced in the heart. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? Remember earlier in Colossians? Baptize. Bury that old thinking. Bury that old man. Bury those old actions. I just read you. They would not listen in Kings, and they would not do it. Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. For your children, it's for the generations to come. And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Why are they perverse? Because of empty deceit that was holding them captive. Because of what was going on between the public's ears and what they thought their God wanted them to do. They were not an ability to have repentance because, or by the priests of the day, neither are the people today. So your actions, Israel, is what's gotten you into this mess. We can blame the Jews. We can blame the Zionists. We can blame the sons of Satan. But it's our actions what got us here. We didn't have to eat the sugar-coated lies. They tasted good. We didn't have to accept it, truth. Why did we? Because of our lack of knowledge, and now we're three and four generations into it. But that video with that young man gives me hope. There is no king but King Jesus. And with that, I am out of time. Those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. I watched that video, too, and it was something. It gave me watched it. It showed that there's people out there that are breaking out of the mold, and I was really encouraged by that, and I actually took the time to watch the, about an hour of that city council meeting where that man spoke, and there was good parts, and then there was, it was just like, just made you just almost unbelievable. They had some Muslims that had got up in their full Muslim dress and everything like that, and they were white people, and it was people that had converted into Islam. And I just shook my head, and it was just, you know, almost didn't want to believe it, but then I did some digging, and you know, it's sad to see, and it's sad to even talk about, but you know, when we're seeing this happening here in our own country, it's one thing when we're talking about it happening in, you know, a country that's 1,000 miles away, like that. But it's right here. It's happening in America. We talked in depth on Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers about it yesterday. And there's the tension is rising, and there's a lot of people waking up. So praise God. It was really cool when he closed out No King But King Jesus. And like Zach said, you know, it gave him hope, it gave me hope. And praise the Lord. I hope that it gains momentum. As we, I got to move on rather rapidly, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion. I was working yesterday, and, you know, I wanted to put something together about being thankful. And we've got Thanksgiving coming up in just a couple of days. And, you know, we've got so much to be thankful for. And as I was looking into the scriptures and stuff and reading and meditating, I was about how much we have to be thankful for. But what kept coming to my mind is we serve a jealous God. And I wrote down, Thanksgiving and our jealous God. And as we come to the Lord's table today, and homes are also thinking about Thanksgiving, about gratitude, about blessings, about the goodness of God, it's fitting that we come connect these things, because true Thanksgiving is not just about connecting blessings, it's about remembering who those blessings come from and giving divided devotion to them. The Bible tells us something about God that sounds strange at first. We read it first in Exodus 34:14. For you shall not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God. We read it again in Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. When we hear the word jealous, we often think of something sinful. We think of envy. We think of an insecurity. God's jealousy is not like ours. His jealous is holy. It's pure. It's right. It is the jealousy of a faithful husband who will not share his bride with another. It is the jealousy of a loving father who will not stand by while his children give their hearts to whom what will destroy them. God's jealousy means he cares deeply about our hearts. He does not want a part of us. He wants all of us. On Thanksgiving, people often say, I'm thankful for. And then the list of many good things, family, food, health, freedom, provisions, those are blessings. But the deeper question is, to whom are we thankful? Where does our gratitude land? The Lord warns us, his people, in Deuteronomy 8, not to forget him when they are full and comfortable. Deuteronomy 8:10 through 14, paraphrased, is, when you have eaten and are satisfied, then your hearts will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God is jealous, because he knows how quickly human hearts can turn blessings into idols, and we can start to trust in them. As we, you know, look around, it's people put their trust, they put it in their money, they put it in government, they put it in politics, they put it in work, they put it in their reputations. They even put it in religious routines. And slowly, without saying it out loud, our hearts begin to say, these are my saviors. These are my securities. But at this table, the Lord strips all that away and brings us back to alone. His body, his blood, his covenant, his cross is what saves us. The jealousy of love of God is in the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul connects the Lord's Supper with the Lord's jealousy in a very direct way. 1 Corinthians 10:16 through 21 says, not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the jealousy? When we come to this table, we're saying something very seriously. We're saying that we belong to Jesus. His blood is our hope. His body is given us for life. His covenant is our security. To come to the table while clinging to idols, divided loyalties, or just to provoke the Lord to jealousy. But to come in repentance and faith is to honor that holy jealousy, to say, Lord, you alone are my God. So let's make this a true Thanksgiving. Not just thanks for a full table at home, but thanks for a crucified and risen Savior. Not just thanks for material blessings, but thanks for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Our God is a jealous God. Let's quietly ask him, Lord, is there any rivals in my heart? Is there anything I trust more than you? Is there any sin that I'm holding on to that I need to lay down at the foot of the cross today? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're grateful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us, but we're grateful for the freedom of our sins. Lord, we know that that was the ultimate price. We know that you're a jealous God. Oh, Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful. And we know that we should be more grateful and more thankful as the year turns. We thank you today. We thank you for every good gift that you've given us, for life, for breath, for family, for food, for our daily bread. Lord, above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the body that was given to us to give us freedom of our sins, to give us everlasting. As we partake today, we ask, Father, that you purify our hearts, our minds, our spirits. You protect us, that you be with us each and every day. Oh, Lord, we're humbled and we're grateful. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may partake.